Praise you, Jesus. Welcome to church tonight, Grace Fellowship of Georgetown, where we recognize that the world, including the church, is in the midst of a major shift, all targeted by God to bring the glory, His glory to the earth, and all targeted by the enemy to stop it. And those people that will press into the kingdom of God right now, I believe will manifest His end time glory if they'll hear and obey and flow with the Spirit of God. And I had a word given to me here about, I think it was in June, that the Lord spoke to me and said that those that will learn to master the kingdom of heaven, become masters of it, how it operates, learn how the kingdom of heaven functions on earth today, how you can access the power of it, move in the principles of the kingdom, will become the ones that are the initial manifestors of the glory of God. And I want the glory of God. I mean, at any time you would ask me, what do you want God to bring you? Any time, I'm going to say, I want the glory. I have other needs, other desires, other things I'm believing for, but I want the glory. Now, I've had this question posed to me multiple times. If you had your choice between having a few people manifesting glory or a mega church missing it, what would you choose? Give me the glory. I'm after the glory. And that's what we're seeking in here. How can we manifest the full poured out power of God in these end times, especially with the love of God being poured out? And so the Lord said, we've got to learn to be masters of functioning in this realm to the best of our ability. Amen. And so we're learning different principles that govern functioning in the kingdom. Turn to John chapter 15. And we'll see a passage here about dwelling, functioning in this kingdom. John chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus teaching. In fact, this is right before He went to the cross. He said, I'm the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. In other words, He's doing a work on us that we can produce a fruitful harvest, right? Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now there's much discussion about what the fruit is. I believe the fruit are anything that you're manifesting for God by faith. That would be fruit. But in particular, the fruit of the Spirit is love. God's looking for people that will walk in the love of God. And again, I'm still reading almost every night on this book, Imagine Heaven. If you want a copy, let me know. I'm going to order a bunch of copies. I think they're $9 each is my cost. Big, thick book. It's going to take you a while to read. Small print. It's all about people that have had near-death experiences and went to heaven or hell. And across the board internationally, many of the descriptions agree. Even people that never heard the name of Jesus will talk about having an encounter with a being of light. And one of the common things they talk about is that there will be a review of your life. One of the first things you experience is a review of your life. And your whole life will be reviewed in front of you, every detail for the most part, in almost an instant. And the number one thing that Jesus is looking for in that review is how you treated other people, or how other people responded to how you acted. And that's what God's after. He's after people walking in the love of God. So if you want that book, let me know. I'll order a whole bunch of them for everybody. And text me or email me, whatever, and I'll add you to the list. I've already started a list of people that want it. Text or email me, and I'll put you on the list. Because you expect me to remember in the middle right now? It may not happen. Great, but I'm really enjoying the book. Very, very. It's causing me not to want to go to heaven now, but to be looking more forward to that day when it happens. Amen. It's full of the glory of the Father. And so we're to be people that bear forth fruit. And this is those that don't bear forth fruit, He takes away. Amen. But those that start to bear fruit, He purges them, that they can bear forth more fruit. Now again, if, If fruit is primarily the love of God, which really is a precursor to the glory of God, then we want to be those that let God do surgery on us. Open heart surgery. We can take away things out of our mindsets, out of our motivations, out of our reactions to how people treat us. And we can become people that become unoffendable and we don't offend. We can be people that walk in love all of the time. That's really what God's after. You know, so many people want to walk in the power of God. And I mean, no, we all should be walking in the power of God or targeting it. But God's more after people walking in the love of God. And I'm really convinced if you will learn how to walk in the supernatural love of God, the power will follow. Amen. God's going to empower those that start to demonstrate His true nature, His true character. And so He purges those that start to bear forth fruit. And then He says in verse 3, now you are clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Now again, He's talking about abiding in Him, and this is talking about shifting the kingdom you function in. See, to abide in Christ means you abide in the Word. You abide in a whole nother way of thinking, of responding, of acting, of your goals for life. And so to abide in Christ means you're no longer going to abide in the world, you're going to abide in the Word. You're no longer going to abide in targeting what you want to do, you're going to abide in targeting what He wants us to do. Right? So it's an absolute change of address. Now my daughter Lori just purchased a new house. And I haven't bought a new house myself. Well, my other daughter did here about 4 years ago. But I haven't bought a new house in 23, 24 years. And I forgot how much work it is. Now, the good news is I've always bought brand new houses. Had them built or got one just built. But she bought a house that was pre-owned, which means you have somebody's accumulated grime, in this case, since 1972, 47 years of accumulated grime. And so to go in and make the house habitable at the standards we want, we've got to first go in and clean out what doesn't work. You follow me? And so to change addresses yourself, there's going to be a cleaning process take place. You got to clean out the stuff you don't want in your life, the motivations, the reactions, the attitudes, and to make room for God to bring the fruit of the Spirit in. Not to mention, changing all the information on your credit cards, your bank accounts, your PayPal stuff, all your mail, everybody that sends you a bill, everything's got to be shifted, changing all the utilities. It's a major undertaking just to change addresses. Makes you want to move right away, doesn't it? And so, in the same fashion, if we're going to change addresses and move out of the world system and move into living in the kingdom of heaven, there's a lot of work to be done. See, in the church nowadays, work has almost become a dirty word. You know, well, you're gonna fast, that's works. You're gonna tithe, that's works. You're going to target confessing the word, target controlling what you think, what you say, that just works. When in fact, you're not going to change your addresses and move from one system, a whole other kingdom to the other, without some work being involved. It's going to require you making an effort to make this shift. And it's amazing to me how many people get saved, may not have even been raised in church, but they get saved, and as soon as they get into church, they think that they know how the church should function, how it should run, what should be taught, what should be said. Do you follow me? When in fact, I'm against people that have been in church for 40 years many times don't know really how God wants things done. It requires a whole different way of thinking, a whole different way of responding, a whole different set of goals in life. And so we're learning to master, become masters of what's necessary to move into this realm. Now, it's interesting. If you haven't moved in, say, decades, and it's time for you to move, it would behoove you to find somebody who has moved recently. You moved a few times recently. Was there some work involved? Not to mention moving all that furniture. I'm now up to about 40 moves for my daughters since they started college. And that's not an exaggeration. That's an accurate count, about 40 moves. And where do you think these biceps came from? There's effort involved in changing addresses, but if you're going to do it, find someone who's done it recently. Because they're going to know who to contact, what not to forget, what not to leave off, versus you trying to discover it for the first time on your own. Amen. But somebody had to be the first one to make the move. Somebody had to discover these things probably on their own. And we're the generation that are learning to find out how to function in this kingdom. Amen. Because there's not any books written that I can find how to live over here. There's some people that are touching on it, you know, discussing different parts, but there's no major commentaries written about how to live in the kingdom of heaven. You know why? No generation has done it yet. But God's got an end time people that He's going to teach. He is teaching to abide in the kingdom of heaven. Now again, one of my favorite people in Scripture was Enoch, right? Seventh from Adam. And of course we have the lineage of, you know, Adam and Seth and all the way through. And we get to Enoch and it says, Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. That he was somebody that walked hand in hand with the Lord. So close, he became the first person ever raptured off of the planet. And I believe he acts as a typology, as a individual representation of an end time generation that are going to walk with God and all be raptured. See, I believe the bride are the ones that are going to be raptured. This is, they have made themselves ready. I can't find any scriptures that indicate to me the entire church is going to be raptured, at least in the first load. In fact, Revelation seems to indicate there may be raptures during the tribulation. I can't say for sure. My target is to go up in the first load, though, which requires not calling Christian activities works as a dirty word, but saying, I'm going to do everything I can to press into this kingdom. Whatever I've got to change, whatever I've got to shift, whatever I have to sow, I'm going for it. And that generation will become the successors to Enoch and access the rapture. Thank you, Lord God. So, God's got a whole group that are learning in these end times, how can I live over here? How can I live in the kingdom of heaven and manifest every promise of God, but more so, walk hand in hand with the Holy Spirit? Amen. And so, that's our target. That's our goal, right? And to move over here again, to abide in Christ means you abide in the Word. The key attribute of changing addresses from the world system to the Word system is the Word becomes, the Word of God becomes your absolute last say-so in your life. It's your rock. It's not what you go to last, it's what you live on. It's what you depend on. It's what you turn to in every situation. I'm going to live my life fueled and founded on the Word of God. Are you hearing me tonight? And so we've been reading through Psalm 119, looking at how Psalm 119 appears to have been written, of course, by David, but he's reflecting a desire to totally abide with Christ, to live a life based on the Word of God. that the Word becomes His final say in everything. And that's quite a statement. I mean, that's quite a statement. Think about it. You've lived all of your life depending upon you. Or maybe mommy and daddy. Maybe a big bank account. Maybe some close friends that'll, you know, have your back. At least at certain times. And we've learned to be self-dependent, self-sufficient, at least we thought we were self-sufficient, self-protective. And you're living out of man's ability to accomplish, man's ability to produce, man's ability to protect. And you're going to take all of what you've learned all of your life based on man's ability, human power, human strength. And you're going to turn over your dependency in life to some words written in on a page. This is really what we're talking about. You're going to transition your life from depending upon you and man and doctors and banks and scientists and whatever else. That now the number one authority in your life, which you're going to turn to, number one in every situation, are some words written on pages. Now see, to the natural mind, that seems ludicrous. There may be people listening to this right now thinking that is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. You're going to trust some words written by men thousands of years ago above what scientists are saying today, above what the doctors are saying today? Well, here's the key. You've got to believe this book was inspired by the Holy Spirit and gave men utterance to say and to write what they did. In about, well, it would have been 1977, I moved to Kentucky, and one of my bosses came and gave me a Gideon Bible. Now, I didn't know anything about the Bible, had never really been to church, been a few times as a guest, didn't know anything at all. I'd heard of Jesus, didn't really know his position. You didn't know what, I probably could have named the Trinity, but didn't know what it meant. And gave me a Gideon Bible, and he says, I want you to read this and start reading in Mark. I said, okay. I'd have been 23 at the time. And I remember going to the laundromat, and I said, you know, I got to sit there and wait on laundry. I'm going to read some of this Bible. And I pulled it out, and I went to Mark where he told me to read, and I started reading Mark chapter 1. And I don't remember if I got two lines or two sentences or two chapters. I mean, I don't know. I didn't get very far, maybe two chapters. And I didn't know what it was, but the Holy Spirit came on me. Strong. And it was almost like I was stoned. I mean, it was like, I'm more like, wow, what is this? And in that encounter, I knew that every word written in this Bible was inspired by God, by the Spirit of God. In fact, that was one of the amazing things. When I was young, I hadn't been to church, but like anybody else, I went through some challenging times, and I would go hunting. I can remember sitting hunting, talking to God. And in those conversations, I didn't know I was talking. I knew I was talking to God. I didn't know I was hearing anything back. But a revelation came to me about how the kingdom of God should function, about how that if we'll endeavor to walk in love and trust God, that He would make up the difference and cover our shortcomings. And when I started reading Mark, I didn't get very far, and I knew that was the same God that wrote that was talking to me back sitting in the woods hunting. And it would take several more years before I would get born again, before I'd really give my life to the Lord, but that encounter stuck with me. Experience of God showing Himself to me. And the key is, I knew this book was written or inspired by God. So here's what you got to believe. If you're going to turn your life over to trusting in God, you're going to transition to the kingdom where it's based on faith in the Word. First of all, you got to believe that God inspired the writers of the Bible. Second, you have to believe that the men of God who wrote the Word wrote what God inspired them to write. And through, you've got to believe that the word was carried down through time without changing anything in the word. Do you follow me? And I'm convinced all three of those are true. In fact, it occurred to me at that time when I first got saved, if God wrote a Bible, if he inspired it, I knew man wrote it, but if he inspired it, he created all things, he could certainly protect what he wrote for 2,000 years or longer. And of course, the Dead Sea Scrolls have proven that. All of our, pieces of scripture that we've had in the past, passing through time, prove that it's all been kept intact. And based on that, you are safe in turning your life over to a word that God inspired. Because you can either live by man's strength and man's ability, or by God's strength, his ability and wisdom. And to live over here requires a step of faith. Do you remember that? I've talked about it before. Remember that Indiana Jones movie? I think it was The Last Crusade. Where he had to step through that hole in the rock and walk across the bridge of faith. And he had to step down by faith, and it looked like he was stepping into a chasm, but really there was a walkway there that was just camouflaged. Well, that's kind of what happens when you say, I'm going to trust God with my life. You're stepping off of dependency upon man, saying, I'm going to step over this, what looks like it's going to be a death drop, and trust that the Word has built a bridge that will uphold me the rest of my life. And you shift over from trusting in man's ability to trusting in God's ability. What you're really doing is you're stepping out on the Word. I did a message, my goodness, 25 years ago called Rhema Bridges. And I think I referred to that movie then. That your Rhema of the Word of God builds a bridge across chasms where it seems like it's impossible to cross. It will accomplish for you what man's ability cannot accomplish. But you've got to be willing to take that step of faith to transition from depending upon you to depending upon the Scriptures. Amen. And it becomes now your source of everything. In fact, you could say, the way I live over here, when somebody asks you, how do you live in that? How do you live like you do? You say this, I just trust the Word. I just trust the Word. I depend upon the Word. Again, we just got back from that Virginia trip with Dr. Jerry Savelle. And again, he gave the testimony about having the major stroke where he lost 100% of his memory. He didn't know what a butterfly was or a cat or anything. He didn't know the names of his kids, didn't know they even were his kids. Grand getting to nothing. And the only word he could say was yes. And the doctors came to his wife and says, you need to prepare yourself. He's going to be a vegetable the rest of his life. And you have to take care of him the rest of his life. And she said to the doctors, Doctor, you don't know my God and you don't know my husband. He will be fine. And of course, won't go through all the steps of it, but he saw 100% total recovery, virtually instantly. It all came back to him. What happened? He had no longer been living his life depending upon man, but living on the Word. And the Word was able to restore to him everything the enemy had tried to steal. Oh, glory to God. So those that are going to live by faith, those are going to live in the kingdom, those are going to manifest the glory, have made that transition to trusting the Word of God. So that being said, go to Psalm 119. We're going to cover some of these passages again tonight. And go to verse number 113. That's a good place to start tonight. Samach. Psalm 113. Again, this is David who is making this transition. He's attempting to make this transition to trusting in God's Word. So he starts off saying, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law or thy word do I love. You know, vain, we tend to think of, you know, Carly Simon, you're so vain. You're so conceited. That's really not what this word means. It means powerless or empty. I hate empty thoughts. Thoughts that don't produce anything. Cornbread thoughts, as I would call them. Filler thoughts. It's amazing, your mind is always thinking on something. It's always working. Even when you sleep, your mind is doing something. And how easy it is for the mind to go into imagination territory. You know, you're playing baseball for the Reds or football for the Bengals or shooting hoops for Kentucky. Your mind just loves to go to that place of just no effort. No concentration. And to really live over in the kingdom fully, you got to come to the point you hate wasted thinking. Now, imagination was given to you to be able to dream what God's going to do in your life or what He can do in your life. So imagination of itself is a good thing until you think you're going to play ball for the Cats. Unless you're 6'9 and can shoot three-pointers. You follow me? It's wasted thought. It's producing nothing for eternity. Now think about this. We have so many days in our life. So many hours in each day. And I'm sure, gone through this mindset like I have. I've got so many days a week, so many, you know, hours a day. I can be wasting them, you know, watching television. Let's make a deal, game shows or something. Or I can be reading the Word. Or praying in the Spirit. Or helping to serve somebody. Or building something that's going to produce. Or I can be using that time versus just, can I use the word, twittering away or flittering away that time? Twittering away would be good, another good thing, right? Facebooking away that time. We can use that time for nothing, vain activities, or we can use the time for productive activities. But that goes further than just what you do. I believe you also have so many hours a day to use your brain. Now think about this with me. And you can use your brain for vain activities or for productive activities. What do you want to use your brain for during the day? Are you willing to let your brain just coast and do what it wants to? And think, well, I'm doing something for God. You know, I'm over here building something, but your mind just, you know, flittering over here. Or do you want to capture your thoughts and bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ? Only think on the things that are approved by Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. You know, true, honest, just pure love, a good report, virtue, and praise. Think on these. See, we have a responsibility to control not just what we do, but what we think. How we use this tool, this brain we have. Did it stretch you too far there? You know, I've rented some heavy equipment before. Backhoes, bobcats, different things. And when I rent them, I use them. I mean, if I've got something rented for so many hours, I'm going to get my money's worth out of it. I mean, especially something that maybe you're renting some excavators or big dozers or something, you're going to want to get your time out of it. So, you know, if I've rented a backhoe, which I've done a few times, I've rented a backhoe and I've got to dig something, and a ball game comes on maybe I wanted to see, I'll take the ball game or skip the ball game. But I've got money in this machine. I'm going to get my money's worth out of it. Amen. I remember when we were building Pastor Kellen's house back 25 years ago, I rented a bobcat to put 12 ton of gravel where we were building his basement. And I rented it for a weekend. And I didn't know has an hour count. They were counting my hours on the machine. You know how many I ran? I thought I had it for the weekend. And I ran it, I don't know, 2 or 3 in the morning all day, 2 or 3 in the morning, got it next morning, running again. I ran that bobcat. I mean, I did everything with it. I was getting everything done I could, moving materials. I took it back and I says, you had it for a weekend. That's supposed to be 16 hours. You got like 32 hours on here. I said, well, I thought it was for the period of time. He said, no, he's got an hour counter. I was getting my money's worth out of it. Amen. And they let me have it anywhere for the price anyway, so it worked out. Well, what's the most powerful tool you have? What's the most powerful tool you personally possess? You know what it is? Your brain. You're only as successful as to the level you apply your brain to think appropriately, to think wisely, to choose wisely. And so we can take, you know, even though we might use wisely renting a piece of equipment, we flitter away our brain's activity. Just let it think on what it wants to think, you know, imagine what it wants to imagine, and we don't make it line up and say, here's what you're going to think about today. Skip the imaginations, the vain imaginations. We're going to think about the Word of God. I'm going to meditate Scripture versus think about playing for the Reds. I'm going to confess in my mind Scripture versus, you know, be concerned about who's on Dancing with the Stars or some other silly show that people with no better thing to do watch. That was a jab at Patty and Pastor Rebecca. Amen. Three of you. Now I got three of you. That I know of, yes. Could be the whole group. I don't know. What are you going to use your brain for? Here's something I like to do. John Paul talks about it. I've been doing it virtually all my life. I work puzzles. If I'm in a place I'm not studying Scripture, I'm working puzzles. And I find the hardest puzzles I can work. And I may not get them, but I'm making my brain stretch and work. I'm gonna do puzzles that involve mathematics, extended vocabulary, some type of reasoning activities to make my brain stay sharp, be able to calculate on the run. Do you follow what I'm talking about? Why? Because it's my best tool. In fact, there are things you can eat that'll help your brain function best. And so, I didn't open that Pepsi yet, did I? That Dr. Pepper. We have a responsibility to treat our mind as a finely calibrated, very expensive tool and use it properly. Now, what I just mentioned tonight is going to be a big stretch for a lot of people. Because I used to take trips. I would take trips back before I knew the Lord. And my favorite thing to do on a trip, if I was driving myself, was get my mind to go in an imagination. And I could get some kind of a daydream imagination. And when I finally came out of it, maybe I was 100 miles down the road. Because I took a lot of long trips. Because it let the time go by. Well, that's great. The time went by, and I used my best tool for nothing. When I could have been, had I known about the Scriptures, or even, you know, it can happen today, I could have been praying in the Spirit. I could have been trying to commune with God. I could have been confessing the Word. Do you follow me? Using my mind for something productive. So I hate vain thoughts. I don't even get into conversations very well that don't have a point to them. Because it's like grates on me. I'm wasting thoughts, I'm wasting words when I want to get stuff accomplished. Amen. And if nothing else, there's always something we can fix. But your Word I love. In other words, you can take your mind and apply it to the Word, or you can let it do its own thing. What do you want to do with your brain time? Now, I need to pause right here. I know this sounds difficult to many, to control what you think and to make your mind line up. The question is, how deep do you want to go? you guys ever try to do any deep diving? Like you're swimming in a lake or someplace, you want to try to dive deep in the ocean, whatever. Well, there's a key. If you're not using any kind of scuba equipment, you can only dive as deep as you hold your breath. Does that sound right? You can only dive as deep as long as you hold your breath. And people that do it practice holding their breath. They train themselves. You can only go as far with God to the level you can control what you think. It's just amazing how much we get caught up in Christianity concerned about what we do, when in fact, it's more important to be concerned about what you think. Because before you do anything, first you think it. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, but what's in the heart came in through thinking. Offense, rejection, hurt feelings, victim mentality, all come in through thinking wrong things. Or meditating on past disappointments. Why not rather put your mind on the Word? And use that number one tool you have for productive things. You can always pray in the Spirit as well. Verse number 114. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Now, how is God your hiding place? How is he your shield? Have you ever felt like you needed a hiding place? Ever felt like you needed a shield? You know, the Bible talks about where to carry the shield of faith. How do we activate our shield? How do we access our shield? What makes up our shield? Faith in the Word. Amen. You're my hiding place. You're my shield. I hope in your word. Your word. In other words, when you learn to place your trust in the Word, that it's going to protect you, going to provide for you, going to sustain you, going to uphold you, you're hoping in the Word, it just became your shield and your support and your supply. And the revivalist is called to make that shift. Amen. But you have to think it. That's why we have the confession cards back there. To train your mind to think Word. I've used this example quite a few times. Patty isn't here. Any martial arts people here tonight? Were you martial arts? Long time ago? I know in martial arts, I never took it. You know, I tried to go, but they said, you've already got perfect fighting skills. And I'm teasing. And what they do in martial arts is they train you reactions. They cause you to learn, what's the word I want? Reflex actions. So just like with the Karate Kid, you know, where he's doing wax on and wax off and paint up and paint down. So when it came time for Mr. Miyagi punched at him, the thing came up and blocked it. He didn't think about it. Boom, it blocked it. Do you follow me? I'm trying to think of the word for that. It was reflex actions. So that you spent so much time practicing, meditating these moves, muscle memory, reflex actions, you practice it so much that when encountered by something, it just happened automatic. You guys heard the story of Medra marching across the nation, across the United States. Remember Medra? Used to go to church here. Moved to Florida, I think, didn't she? Medra was a black belt in karate. And she'd gotten married and was 8 months pregnant. And they decided to backpack across the United States, her and her husband. 8 months pregnant. And so they're on their way, and somebody pulls a knife on them to rob them. And when they go to rob them, Medra takes him down. He's on the ground. She's on top of him, 8 months pregnant. And the police, they called the police, and the police showed up, and they said to her husband, "How did you overcome him?" He says, "Well, my wife," they said, "We see your wife's 8 months pregnant, but how did you overcome this guy?" And he says, "Listen, my wife, we see she's expecting, and she's holding him down." Of course, the police came and took over. She had him down. "But how did you overcome that guy with a knife?" And this went on for a little bit of time, and finally the mugger said, "The woman beat me up, okay, now take me to jail." She had learned these moves, just like, you know, Patty had learned these moves when she was practicing, that when somebody punched, you just react. Because you thought it long enough, you'd acted on it, you'd go through it in your mind. You know, for every bit of floor exercise, you probably do much more just mental going through the steps. And you're training your body to react to certain instances in a certain physical plan fashion. The kata, yeah, going through the motions, going through the steps. Well, the same thing is true about your confession cards with the word. You meditate it long enough, when a thing arises, the first thing that comes out of your mouth is, "By his stripes I'm healed. He supplies all money according to his riches and glory. No weapon formed against me shall prosper." Do you follow? It just comes out. Why? Because you hate vain thoughts. You hope in the word. It's become your shield and your trust. And you speak word instantly. It just comes up. That's when you know it's faith. Now, if you have to go, "Now, what was that verse?" If you think, "Now, what was that verse I was going to speak if this ever happened again?" And you can't think of it, or you have to work, you probably don't have it down in you strong enough to stand on faith for it. But when it comes out, you've taken time to train your mind to meditate that promise so it comes out of your mouth instantly when faced with certain situations. What happened? You've learned to place your life's trust on the Word of God. So we hope in the Word. Verse 115. "Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God." Now, it's interesting to me that God can't contrast people that follow Him with evildoers. It's almost like there's no neutral ground. You're either serving God or you're an evildoer. You would have to be, because if you're not following God, you're going to follow the ways of the world. The enemy is going to be the one leading you, controlling what you think and what you say. Whether you don't or not, you become a pawn in the hands of darkness. But I'm going to follow the Word. I will keep the commandments of my God. I will keep His precepts. I will keep His directives. See, it's not enough just to say, "I'm going to trust in the Word." You've also got to say, "And God will lead my life." Let me say that again. It's not enough just to say, "I'm going to live by the Word." You've also got to say, "And He will be my Lord as I'm led by the Holy Spirit. And you'll keep what He directs you to do." You're making the shift. In fact, the ante just to get into the game is to say, "I believe the Word and I'll live by the Word." Once you say, "I'll live by the Word," now you have a foundation the Holy Spirit can lead you with regard to. And you can learn to be a Spirit-led person going into the glory. But you've got to make that decision. I trust in the Word. You know, an example of that, that should be automatic for any revivalist Christian is, I believe the tithe produce more for my life by giving away 10% than keeping 100. I believe it'll cause the devourer to be rebuked and God will pour out a blessing. I can't even contain it. You believe the tithe actually positions you for God to bless you at a much higher level. And you can get more with your 90% than you could with 100 and robbing God. Now, as I'm saying that, I'm getting agreement. People are saying, "That's true. That's right. That's right. Yes." You know what that is? that you believing the word and putting your trust in the word over the world. Because the world thinks you're crazy for tithing. Amen. Remember, you guys know Mike Easter? Goes to Lexington Church. Mike and I have been friends for 41 years. That's when he moved to Kentucky. And close friends. And he was raised in the Catholic Church. And once he got out on his own, he's working for IBM like I was. He would go to church. And he wasn't tithing. He was an engineer. So he calculated what the salaries of the priests were, what the AC systems cost to run for the building, what the upkeep cost. He calculated all that, you know, estimated it, divided it by the number of people coming to the church every week, and decided his fair share was $5 a week. That's what he gave, $5 a week. That's pay. I'm doing my part. Well, he's tithing now. Amen. He had a revelation come. And it's learning to trust the Word of God versus the world system and what you can do for yourself. And if somebody decides, I'm not going to tithe, I really need it more than God, cannot say I believe the Word. Cannot say I'm trusting in the Word. That's why tithing becomes one of the initial entry-level acts of obedience to God, which is really a step of faith, of belief in His Word. Oh, I'm suffering. I had to tithe. No, you're getting blessed because you were able to tithe. It partnered you with God. Verse 116, uphold me according unto thy word that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. He's saying here, I'm trusting in your word. Uphold me according to what your word says. I'm refusing to shift off of it. Your word has become my foundation, my trust, my hope, my rock. Amen. And if the word doesn't produce it, I won't get it. But the word will produce it. Amen. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect under thy statutes continually. Well, if you have respect under the statutes continually, you'll be upheld. There's a saying today, you're safer in the air than you are on the ground. You've heard that before, right? Safer in the air than on the ground. Safer in a plane flying than you are in a car driving. I believe that. As many millions and millions of years as Americans fly every day, it's rare you hear of a commercial liner having a death. I mean, there'll be, you know, one or two go down a year or whatever, but it's not very often. But I've lost probably 30 close friends to car wrecks. I mean, it's shredded a whole bunch of people I grew up with as far as taking them out of the world. Safer in the air than on the ground. But can you imagine going back 150 years and telling people that? We're going to put these things with these little bitty flimsy looking wings on them, big old tubes. We're going to fill them with this explosive fuel. They're going to fly over the oceans and around the world. And it's totally safe. Right. Kind of Noah's Ark, right? Right. They'd have thought you were crazy. And if you'd have said, hey, I'm looking for, you know, we're going to fly. I need about 200 people. We're going to fly one now. I've got one here. We can fly. They'd be going like, not me. I'm not getting on that thing. But see, we've learned to trust in the airplanes. They'll uphold us. And we've learned to trust in the Word. Even though to people that don't know how trustworthy it is, it may seem flimsy and feeble, we recognize it's the most safe thing we can trust in. It's tested and tried, proven and sealed by the blood of Christ. We can lay our lives on the line based on the Word. Thou hast trodden down all that err from thy statutes. Further deceit is falsehood. Now we're getting to some verses I really like. God says he's going to trod down, he's going to trample the wicked. We had a vote today, a scam vote today, still trying to entrap the president in some type of impeachment activities that is going to come back on their heads. We have the first ever impeachment activities that is an impeachment investigation trying to find a crime. Amen. We're investigating, trying to find a crime. If we find a crime, we'll impeach him. But we're starting impeachment now because we think we'll find a crime. It's crazy. Went political again, didn't I? So if we can't find one, we'll lie about one. God is going to trample the wicked. May use somebody with orange hair to do it. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies. I love this. He's going to put away the wicked of the earth like dross. Now, you guys remember what dross is? If you're smelting metals or you're purifying metals, you melt the metal hot and all the impurities flow to the top, and then you take your ladle, you scoop it off and fling it away. And what's left behind is the pure silver metal, whatever, perfect for the refiner. You're getting rid of the waste and just discarding it. And that's what God's going to do. That's his MO. That's what he does. He discards the wicked. So they can scream and holler if they want to, but the word will remain constant. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. Now, funny verse to end this section on. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I'm afraid of thy judgments. A common phrase used in Scripture is the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord takes two, how can I say? There's two applications of that. For the wicked, the fear of the Lord is a fear of judgment. I mean, for the wicked that are rebelling against God, their fear is that, you know, what's going to happen to me? Where am I going to spend eternity? What's going to happen to me on earth? I mean, right now, a whole big segment of our government is trembling in fear now for what's about to be exposed, for what William Barr is going to bring out in his reports. And this is all just a smokescreen trying to soften up that impact. They're trembling that their wickedness is about to be exposed. Amen. So that's the fear of the Lord and the fear of judgment for the wicked. But for the righteous, the fear of the Lord is a fear of not being in His will. My biggest concern in life is not being in the will of God. My biggest focus is, God, how can I be in Your will today? How can I not flitter away a day? How can I not flitter away brain time? How can I not flitter away the gifts You've given to me? How can I put them into use today? I don't want to be out of Your will with what You put in my hand. You know, I've been an employee and I've been an employer. And there are two main types of employees. Ones are looking to do a good job, and ones are just looking to get a paycheck and get away with as much goofing off as they can. You know what I'm talking about? How much can I slack off and still get paid and keep the job? And others are like, how can I be a blessing to the one that's employing me? And I don't want to be somebody slacking off on the job God gave me. Well, I don't know what He gave me to do. You may not know the details of the plan He gave you, but you can know what He gave you to do was to become Christ-like in everything you say and do. To become a person walking in the Word of God. You're a walking Bible yourself. You're witnessing, You're testifying, you're loving, you're serving. Or you can decide, hey, I'm just going to try to get into heaven. I just want a cabin in a corner of glory. I'll do as little as I have to. And so you don't serve, you don't testify, you don't want to be embarrassed, you don't want to stretch yourself. And so you just try to slip in, go to church, you know, and say a few hallelujahs. And you let your brain do what it wants to and drift where it wants to go. God's looking for professionals to be part of that bride. When I think about my wedding day, my wedding day was different for me than it was for Patty. My wedding day, I had to do very little preparation. I had to take a shower and get dressed. And what was my line? I do. Wasn't much, in fact, I don't know how much I had to drink before the ceremony. I don't know. I know I had a whole lot after the ceremony. But Patty, from the time she got up to the time she said I do, and even after, it was nonstop preparation. Nonstop. People coming over, hair just right, makeup just right, dress just right, everything just right. And she wasn't watching Dancing with the Stars that morning. Or Let's Make a Deal or anything else. There was no TV that morning. There was no sloughing off. There was no just doing her own thing. Hey, you guys, let's go shopping today. Why don't we go to the mall? No, it was all targeted. This time to this time I'm doing this, and this time I'm doing this, time I'm doing this. We got to get this ready, this prepared, make sure this is okay, aligned, and make sure Jack's there, sober. She had a whole list. She had a whole list. And there was no sloughing off that day. Why? Because she was a bride. And you want to be a bride with God? Then we've got to overcome sloughing off mentalities and become professional glory seekers. Not our glory, God's glory. We become professionals at controlling our lives to go after the will of God. Every day. Now, God will give you days off. He gave you time to do this. I just came off five of the funnest days I've ever had. One of the best trips I've ever had. That trip to Virginia was one of the greatest times I've ever had. Even though it was cold going down there. So we had a phenomenal time. And God blessed the whole thing. And I was in front of the Word the whole time. Nothing but Word for 5 days. But a great, great time. God will give you times off. Give your day a week just to watch TV if you want to. But a good part of the time, we should be about the Father's work. And so He wants to raise us up as bride-minded. Remember the ten bridesmaids? Five were wise, five were foolish. Five had their lamps filled, and five were half full. We don't want to be half full. And how do you get half full? You're half-hearted. Half committed, half involved. Am I making this too hard? I'm just trying to make it real. Because I'm watching so many people flitter away opportunities. Declare God can't see their sin. Just try to walk in and be loving. Don't apply yourself. And you won't be bride material like that. Well, listen, I hope you've got something out of this tonight. God's wanting to raise up a people that will make that transition and trust in the Word. But it takes effort. Amen. And the neat thing is, He wouldn't tell us to do it if we couldn't do it. You can control what you think. And you can control what you say. And you can control how you respond. And you don't have to be a victim anymore. As soon as you put on a victim mentality, you become a servant to that person abused you, whatever time in the past it was. You got to go beyond that. But Father, we thank you for your word. Seal it in us. Cause to be people of great determination to go fully into your kingdom, to trust fully in your word. And I thank you in this church there are none sick, none in lack, none in debt, none oppressed, none in fear, none in strife, none in grief. Each person walking in the love and the peace of God. Father, I thank you, Lord God, every effort of the enemy to try to create havoc in the atmospheres tonight through their efforts to release curses, another Halloween goofy activity, we bind it right now in Jesus' name. We thank you that your glory reigns supreme. Shut down the mouths of the wicked. Protect our president. Protect the truth. And expose the lies of the wicked. We thank you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.